He gets there, he surveys the property, it's worse than he thinks, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And then he knew that God had put it in his hand to do this. But also, he is able to encourage the other people and the residents of Jerusalem that still live there, and he encourages them to build themselves. And I think the biggest way he encourages them, we said this Wednesday night, but we can say it again. It's okay, right? Can we repeat verses? Is that all right? Is there some kind of like statute of limitations? Like if I use the verse this week, I can't use it next week or something like that? Nehemiah 2:20, there's Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, these three guys who are like decidedly against Nehemiah. And they're against the nation of Israel, like having a place, rebuilding Jerusalem. They're against it. And then they make all kinds of trouble for them. And they are intimidating. They have influence, they have a strong voice, and they use it and they intimidate the people. But Nehemiah says in verse 20, they actually mock the nation of Israel too, don't they? They say, "What are you building?" How does he say it? Okay, let's go backwards. Yeah, verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite, right, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us, and they despised us. Oh, and they said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And another time they mock their building. They say, "If a fox walks by this building, it's going to fall over. Like, you guys are not, you don't know what you're doing." Nehemiah has an answer. And his answer encourages the people of Israel. He says in verse 20, "I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build.'" Isn't that good? They go to God, the God of heaven. They Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, they say, "The king, what are you, rebelling against the king?" And Nehemiah could have said, "No, I have a letter from the king." And he could have proved it all. He could have brought out his building permits and like all of that kind of stuff. He could have. But he went beyond that. He said, no, this is more than a king. This is God. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. He's encouraged by God. Nehemiah is encouraged by God. And he takes that and he really like makes his decisions based on it. And then he says, "We are his servants. We will arise and build. But you, guys, you have no heritage, you have no right, and you have no memorial here." Actually, you guys are illegitimate. You have no voice in this. You have no valid stance here. You are not like authorities in Jerusalem. You have manipulated your way into it. Have you ever known somebody who really doesn't know what they're doing, but they can talk well? They can talk real good, right? And they can kind of speak their way into a conversation. I had a friend who was selling home remodeling, and he said, "I have no idea what I'm doing." But he was very good at it, and he could talk. He could sell anything. He could talk to anybody. He was so good. These guys were that way. They didn't have a legitimate position here, but they took it. And Nehemiah answers them and says, "Listen, you guys don't have anything here. You have no heritage. You have no right, and you have no memorial." Right? Like, you don't have it. That answer encouraged the nation of Israel, because the very next verse it says, "Then the high priest rose up and he built." Like, there is an encouragement in that. But throughout the next chapters, 3, 4, 5, they continue to build and fight, like Pastor Doug said this morning. Nehemiah 4:17, they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Right? They are building the wall. They are fighting the enemy, building and fighting, building and fighting. Right? They do it. They do it. The opposition doesn't end, though, does it? It's always going to be there. We're reading through the book of Acts, kind of. We haven't been there in a couple weeks. Someone said that. I said, "I thought we were doing Acts." I was like, "Well, you know, we got freedom." So, but you see it over and over. There is a miracle, there is a movement of God, there are people being saved, and then there is this opposition. And it just goes throughout. And if you read church history, you'll notice that it has always been that way. that maybe the most comfortable Christians have ever been is here in America right now. Right? Like this is, Christianity has never been this comfortable. Like read through up until Constantine, all of the emperors, all of them persecuted Christians. And if they didn't do it themselves, then they turned a blind eye to the ones who did, like Marcus Aurelius. Right, so there it is constant. It is always happening. Persecution is happening. It's happening. Opposition is happening. But what has been the result? The church has grown. People have found encouragement. Where there is an attempt to discourage and dissuade people from putting their faith in Christ, there has always been an encouragement. There has always been like some spiritual stirring and some kind of revival. Because the threat is that we will take what you have. Isn't it? Isn't that the fear? That they can take away what I have? But our response is, actually, if you want to talk about what I have, you have no rights. You have no, what is it? You have no memorial. What was the first one? Heritage. Actually, when you're talking about what I have, you don't have any authority to take it. Because what I have is given from God. Right? It is a spiritual reality and it cannot be taken. Right? So they don't know who they're messing with. We are spiritually powerful people. We have it. We have a promise from God. So, but look here, chapter 6, starting in verse 15. So the wall was finished. Hallelujah. The wall was finished. They did it. How long did it take? 52 days, right? It was finished on the 20th day of Elul. How many people have a birthday during Elul, in the month Elul? No, I don't know. I don't know either. In 52 days, building the wall of Jerusalem. That's amazing. When we renovated the chapel in Baltimore, in the church in Baltimore, it took 53 days. We were one day short. Just embarrassing. In 52, and it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived this work was done by our God. What is it that disheartens our enemy? Okay, first of all, who is our enemy? Right. Not the person on the other side of the room. Right? Yeah, the devil is our enemy. Not the person who sits on the other side of the chapel. Right? Not the person who I don't like how they sing. Right? Not the person who has a typo in the bulletin. Not that there ever is. I'm not. There isn't. It's perfect. Right? Our enemy is, there's a real enemy. We can fabricate these little enemies. We're so comfortable we can fabricate these little things, right? And in the church, if we are so inwardly focused in the church, we'll fabricate these little disagreements. That's why it's important that we're on a mission and we're outside. But like with my kids, it's like, just go outside. Like, what are we going to do? I'm like, I don't care. Just go outside. Right? In the church, the same way. Go outside, please. Right? What are we going to do? I don't know. Tell someone about Jesus. How about that? Train of thought. But they perceived. So the enemy was disheartened. Why? Oh yeah, who's the enemy? That's what we're talking about. The devil is our enemy. He is our enemy. Why? Because we picked a fight with him? No, because he hates Jesus. That's it. We haven't done anything and we haven't provoked him. He hates Jesus. We are in Christ, therefore he hates us. It's as simple as that. We are carrying light into a dark world. He doesn't like that. So he pushes against us. But we don't have, in ourselves, we don't have the power or the wit, maybe Pat has the wit for it, or the wit to intimidate the devil, right? Or to dishearten him. We don't. But we are encouraged in God, and God has the ability to dishearten the enemy. And he's done it. He has disheartened the enemy. They perceive, why were they disheartened? They were disheartened because they perceived this work was done by our God. The other part I wanted to mention in 1 Samuel chapter 14 is just the same thing happens where Jonathan and David are like going against, or Jonathan and his armor bearer are going against like a whole troop of Philistines. And it says that the camp of the Philistines, they were disheartened and they were melted. Why? There was only two guys. It was two guys. It's not like they were fighting a whole army. It was two guys and they were disheartened by it. The camp was melted by it because they perceived that God was doing something. So we, as the church here, we have, we can say this personally and corporately. Like personally, I have Christ. And Christ has dealt a blow to the devil that disheartens him. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says it. It says that Christ has disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And he's talking about the cross. At the cross, Christ triumphed over our enemy, and he, in effect, disheartened him. But you could say, yeah, okay, so that's personally, I have that. When I feel the oppression, or I feel the pressure, the pushing against, the opposition, I have an answer, and it's Christ. I say, excuse me, let me remind you of something. If I try to justify myself, or I want to get into a dialogue with the devil, how is that going to work? He's going to convince me of my guilt. He will outwit me. He will. He will out-convince me. So instead of getting in a dialogue with the enemy, I present Christ. And I say, I'm sorry, the information you're bringing against me is not for me. I have a high priest. You can bring him any complaint you have against me because he has said he will handle it. And the devil has no place there. He is disheartened. He has to flee. It says in James chapter 4, verse 6, that 6, 7, 8, humble yourself under the hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But grace is the answer for the devil. He resists. He has to flee from grace. So when I am standing in grace, that I dishearten him. Not because I've done anything in particular, but because God has. Christ has answered it. And then corporately, so that's personally, I have that. Don't allow discouragement to control you, personally. And you say, yeah, but you don't know what's going on. Well, I'm telling you, you don't have to be in discouragement. I know things can be discouraging. I know times can be, like remember we said this morning, like a sheep laying in a hole. Be like, I just can't get out of the hole. Everyone else seems to be having fun, but I'm stuck in a hole. I know it can be, but be encouraged by God. Find it. Dig for it. Pursue God. Find encouragement personally. And then corporately, what do we have to do? We could think about all of the opposition against the church. Like I said, we don't see it, but maybe here we don't see it. Maybe we feel it in the atmosphere. Right? Have you ever felt it? Like I was at Noah's jiu-jitsu class the other day, and the little kid in the corner, he yelled out, Jesus is the champion, or something like that. Right? And everyone was just like everyone got quiet. And I was shocked. I said, man, like, it's been loud in here. Nobody has stopped any, but then the name of Jesus, like clear, and everyone like stopped and looked at him. And I think of that, like, is there some, like, it could be. Why did Paul say in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because there is in the world an opposition in this idea, like when we speak the gospel, that we should be ashamed somehow. But don't be ashamed. Be encouraged in God. And we as a church, we are encouraged. We are praying. I heard there was 17 missionaries kidnapped in Haiti yesterday. Did you hear about that? Yeah, missionaries and their, you know, families. So the missionaries and their kids, they were kidnapped. I don't know, held for ransom maybe. I'm not sure. You can see it on some news articles have it. But there is opposition to God's movement. And like talking about the Pastor Chris Moore in the Kurdish, with the Kurdish people, he met a pastor whose church had been burned down. Right? Like this stuff happens around the world. But what is the answer? The answer is confidence in God. God is the one who is able to dishearten our enemy. And he has done it in a way that is so crystal clear. Let's see, in Colossians chapter 2, it says it, verse 4, Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, there's no question mark as to whether or not he will appear. There's no doubt. Christ is coming back. The earth will be made his footstool. He will sit on his throne, the throne of David, here on earth. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Like we have the answer in Christ. Corporately, we have a mission. The church has been called into the world to be a light. And we do it. We do it. Imperfectly, yes. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, okay, admittedly. But we do it by faith and we go out. When we are discouraged, we go by faith and we find encouragement in God. And God is the one who disheartens our enemy. He does it. Like when we come together, I can't imagine. I like to picture like the spiritual resistance against people coming to church. If you think on a Sunday morning, if there's 150 people coming here to church and we have our kids and our teenagers and all this stuff happening, like what kind of cloud of spiritual darkness is like following us into this place? But then we come in by faith and the prayer starts, the worship starts, and it's like it's dispelled. Have you felt? I've felt that. I mean, that's why I come by myself on Sunday morning, right? But you feel it. You get the tension on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Like you feel the tension and all of the obstacles of just getting to be with the body of Christ. But then when you leave, it's like, like you're lightened by it. And it's like, what is that? It's God is disheartening the enemy. That you have made it, you are in the place of worship, you are with the body of Christ, and God disheartens the enemy. And they run away, they come back next Sunday. Right? When you're making the toast, and you burn the toast, and your kid's mad at you for burning the toast, you say, it's not that burned. And he says, oh, it's really burned. No, I'm just kidding, I don't know. Like, you get just like this stuff that comes in, and it's like it's out of nowhere. But that's the thing. Will you allow God to dishearten the enemy? Don't be so proud that you can't allow God to work. Don't say to God, I got this. I know what to do with this one. Right? No. Stand in the grace of God. Allow God to go before you and dishearten the enemy. Right? There's stories of David fighting against the Philistines and not knowing what to do. He prays. I think it's 2 Samuel 7:6-7 maybe. He prays and God says, go around this way. And he does, and he wins. And then it's the same scenario. Same exact scenario. He's in the same place. The enemy's in the same place. And he could think, okay, I'm just going to go do what I did last time. But instead he prays. And God says, no, you're going to go this way. You're going to wait under the mulberry trees. And then when you hear the sound of wind in the trees, that's when you go. And it says that I will go and I will fight in front of you. And you go ahead, pull your swords out, whatever, swing them around, but know that I am the one that am fighting for you, ride in behind me. So we stay in tune to God. We want to be led by him, but we allow him to go ahead. We don't want to go. We don't want to do it ourselves. We want to be led by God. So, that's it tonight. Right? The verse is Colossians 2:15. Having God, Christ has disarmed principalities and powers. He has. They don't want you to understand that he has disarmed them. Right? Like, have you seen someone held in something that they could easily break out of? Like an elephant. We've used an elephant and they like take a stick, they pound it in the ground, and they tie a rope on the stick and they tie a rope on the elephant. And the elephant's there, and he's like, oh, I'm tied. I can't go anywhere. I'm tied to the stick. And it's like, are you kidding me? You could rip that stick out without even trying. But it's all like it's an idea. Like if you think you are bound to something, then you will act like you're bound to something. The devil would love us to think that we are bound to something. But really, we have, look, it says it right there in verse 15. He has disarmed principalities and powers. He has disarmed them. Meaning that I am crucified in Christ. The old man is dead. I'm not bound to the old man. I am free. It says in Colossians 3:3, you died. I love that. The best sentence. You died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's it. That's my answer. I find encouragement in that. And don't let the lie, right, the lie to keep you back. Because you see the elephant there and he's like, man, I would love to walk around, but I mean, look at the stick. And you're looking at him, you're like, well, are you kidding me? You think that has any power over you? Just take, you won't even feel it. Like if you pull that out of the ground, you wouldn't even feel it. And that's the way we are too, because Christ has done it. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for revealing this truth to us that you have disheartened our enemies and you have overcome them, Lord. Help us to think about this and meditate in it and be encouraged by it, Lord. Thank you. You are so able to encourage us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.